tonight. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and then put a finger or a bookmark or a piece of paper, whatever you'd like, in Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse 2, John chapter 4 and verse 35. Where we want to get most of our thoughts out of tonight. Title tonight is a question that I want you to consider as we go through this, and that is, will you answer the call to the harvest? Will you answer the call to the harvest? If you would stand with me as we read John chapter 4 and verse 35. John 4:35, and the Bible says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." And then Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Jesus again speaking, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for your goodness and this opportunity to preach your word. I do pray you be honored and glorified in this. Lord, enable me to make clear what you have for us this evening. Prepare our hearts and minds that we be receptive and seeking to hear from you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So as we look at this, and I ask the question, will you answer the call to the harvest? And as we see in these verses that Jesus is kind of pulling our attention to it, he points out in these verses to a twofold danger, if you would, to that harvest. And the first is found in John 4:35, and that is that of us being short-sighted or us thinking that there's plenty of time to bring in this harvest. The second is found in Luke 10:2, and it's very plainly said there, but he says that the harvest is great and the laborers are few. The question that comes to mind then is, how are we going to meet this great need, or how are we going to meet this challenge as our Lord presents it to us? I believe also we find that question here, or it comes to mind, but the answer is found in these verses. In John 4:35, the first part of that, again, he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes." First thing we need to do if we're going to answer this call to the harvest, if we're going to be one of his laborers in the harvest, then we must lift up our eyes. We need to lift up our eyes from, first off, then, our vain pursuits. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." It goes on, "What profit hath a man of all his labors which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." Well, we know that you take some pictures out of that. They're not very pretty pictures. They're not ones we really like to dwell on, but first, the world doesn't revolve around any one of us. As he says, that one generation passeth away, another cometh. World continues on without those. It continues on without you. But also, and more importantly there, as he speaks of the vanity of vanities, or that emptiness of emptiness, and how all is empty. And he asks the question, what profit is there that a man has in all his labors? And you know the way he's asking it, the obvious answer is that there is none. It's a very sad outlook, a very sad view of life, but it is a true view of life in the way that he's viewing it, and that is a life lived for the world. A life lived for the world, at the end of it, every time you would say, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." It was empty, it was pointless. I did nothing, I accomplished nothing that really matters. However, we know on the other hand, a life lived for the Lord is a very fulfilling and very rewarding life. We need to lift up our eyes then from our vain pursuits, and first off then our vain pursuits, that vain pursuit of personal ambition, or that self-seeking, that self-gratification, or that me-first mentality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Every one of us that's here tonight who is called on Christ as Savior, there's a point in your life where you realize, you recognize your need of a Savior. You realize that you are a sinner condemned before a holy and almighty God, and there's nothing you could do to save yourself, but whether through the reading of scriptures or a tract or the personal witness and testimony of some believer, whatever it was, you came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You call on him to save you. He saved you, and you are now a child of God, and you have been bought with the precious price of his sacrifice on the cross for your sins. So knowing this, then, the apostle writes, knowing that you have been bought with this very high and very dear and very precious price, therefore glorify God. As a child of God, our number one priority in life should be that of glorifying him. That is what we have been recreated to and for. And we'll see later how it is that we can best glorify God in the world around us. But continuing on kind of with this idea of lifting up our eyes, we lift up our eyes from our vain pursuit of that personal ambition, that, as I said, that self-seeking, that me first, to that of glorifying God. But also we need to lift up our eyes from the vain pursuit of wealth. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4, the Bible says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. The proverb doesn't say labor not, period. We know we are to labor, we are to work, but it says if the reason or the cause for your laboring, if your cause for laboring is just that you would gain riches unto yourselves, he says, cease from your own wisdom. And very clearly there, he calls it your own wisdom. He doesn't say it's true wisdom or God's wisdom. Really, what he's saying here is, if you're laboring just to gain riches, cease from your foolish thinking. Just a couple chapters over in John chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus said, labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, we look at this vain pursuit of wealth. If you look at different cultures and different areas of the world, there are different sins that are more predominant in those cultures, or they have a stronger hold over different people groups. But this vain pursuit of wealth, which is a sinful pursuit, it is a sinful ambition, it's that love of money really is what we're speaking of here. And we know that is wrong, but it is also a universal thing. It is seen in just about, if not every nation on earth. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, he says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. That silver there kind of speaks of, it's the financial side of wealth, if you would. It's silver, it's gold, it's money in your bank accounts. It's the financial side of wealth. And he says that he that loveth that, silver, that gold, the money there, shall not be satisfied with it. So we know very clearly there's just, no matter how much of it you would gain, no matter how hard you work and how much you save back, if that is your love, if that is your pursuit, you will never find satisfaction in it. And some of us may try to excuse ourselves in that, though, and just be like, well, you know, money's, it's not my love, it's not my pursuit. For me, it's just a means to an end. It's just, I work to get money so I can accomplish the other things I need to accomplish or that I want to accomplish here. And he goes on then, he says, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. That abundance then speaks of all the many things that the world has placed value in. And essentially the world has said, if you get these things, then you'll have happiness. Then you'll find peace. Then you'll be successful. And again, the author writes here, it's another vain promise. It's an empty lie. We be careful not to let wealth or the things that the world has placed value in to become our focus, knowing they will not satisfy in the end, but rather, we need to have our focus out on which God has called our attention to. We need to have our focus on which God has placed value in here. The only way for us to have a truly satisfying life in this world is through a life of service to the Lord. We lift up our eyes from our vain pursuits then, but it's just really kind of as we look at these things, our vain pursuits are, they're basically their idols that have taken place, whether it's yourself put up as God or it's money or some other possession or whatever else it might be that is taking place over God in your life. They are your vain pursuits. But then also, we not only need to lift up our eyes from our vain pursuits, but in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, Luke 21 and verse 34, we see we also need to lift up our eyes from the cares of this life. Luke 21, verse 34, the Bible says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." You know, every one of us here have responsibilities, and I think especially the adults or the parents in the room, we have responsibilities to provide and care for our families. That is even a God-given responsibility. And as we look at this idea of lifting up our eyes from the cares of this life, lest that day come upon you unawares, I'll be careful. I'm not saying that we neglect them altogether. We'll get into that a bit, but simply in this, we're placing them back into God's hands. But as we have responsibilities, and as I said, especially the responsibility of family, a God-given responsibility, these things are the cares of this life. They are the cares we have in life. But as we look at these things, and we know even some of them are of God, as the Bible says that he that provideth not for his own, especially those of his own household, is worse than an infidel. God expects us to provide for our families. However, we also need to be careful that we never allow these things, the cares of this life, to become an excuse to not answer the call of God on your life. Very easy for us to fall into that, and there are many stories, we're not going to get into any of them, but many stories that I've heard of people who have used a care of this life as an excuse to not do what God's called them to do, and he just removes that care. He pulls it out from their lives. Also think of the account in Matthew chapter 8 and in Luke 9. When Jesus is ministering, he's preaching, and at this point we might say he's giving an altar call. He's calling for a decision to be made, and as he stands there calling for disciples, he's calling for followers, or as we might look at it tonight, laborers in this harvest. As he's calling for them to come to make this decision here, there are several who come to him and they say, "Lord, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll be one of your disciples, but suffer me first to do this," or "suffer me first to do that." The things they mentioned were not sinful things. They didn't say, "Lord, I need to get my life straightened out first, and then I'll preach your word." But rather, they said, "Lord, I've got a father to bury," or "I've got these other cares that they mention here." And the Bible never tells us of an account, and I don't know, maybe one of them did at some point, but it would have had to be because they had a change of mindset. That the Bible never records it where any one of these ever actually fully answered that call, where any of them actually fully committed to what God had for them to do. Rather, Jesus said of them that wasn't the heart or the mindset of the follower, the disciple that he was looking for. As long as we have that "suffer me first" mindset, that let me take care of this first, the cares of this life first, and then, Lord, I'll follow you, we will never really follow what he's got for you to do. Because there will always be a care of this life. If you say, "Lord, I know you've called me, but I've got this responsibility that you've given me, and so when this is done, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do." As soon as that one's gone, there will be another care of this life in its place that you can just as easily say, "Lord, I know I said when that one was done, but now I've got this, and I'm sure you want me to take care of it. You put it in my hands." And you continue on and live your whole life that way, or you change your mindset and say, "Lord, I know you've called me to do this, and I know also you've given me these cares and these responsibilities. I place them back into your hands, and I do whatever it is you would call me to do." So we lift up our eyes, and from the cares of this life and the vain pursuits, we lift up our eyes really from the temporal to the eternal. Very familiar verse. Many in here could probably quote it, but Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. "So set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Similar verse found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. It says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal." I heard this saying my whole childhood, or at least as far back as I can remember, and that is, live with eternity's values in view. Or make your focus be on that which has value, not here on earth, not in the here and now, but for eternity. Brings us then to our second point tonight as we continue on in John 4:35 there. As he says, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Secondly, if we're going to answer this call to the harvest, we must look on the fields. We must view them as Christ saw them. Very important that we bring in our focus here is if all you do is the first part of that verse, all you do is you lift up your eyes, what will likely happen is you just kind of glance around and maybe find some other distraction in the world, or likely you just your attention will very quickly be drawn back to what had it before. But as we see, Christ is pulling our attention to here as he not only says to lift up your eyes, but then to look on the fields. As we do that, then we see that the harvest is great. And they say there are over 7.8 billion people in the world today. I'm going to give you some numbers, some statistics. There it is. I'm going to give you some statistics here that show us how much work there is to be done in the world around us. And some of them, these numbers have been gathered 10 or more years ago now, but they still give us a picture of what's going on in the world around us. But in 1950, the year 1950, they say they, and these are from the United States, I'll clarify that, but 1950, we were sending out 100,000 missionaries around the world. And since 1950, we have lost 1,000 of those missionaries every year. And only 50 missionaries take 1,000's place. In 2010, so 12 years ago now, that 100,000 was down to approximately 29,000. And that's various denominations. That's not even just Independent Baptist. Of Independent Baptist, there were only about 5,000 missionary families serving on foreign fields out of the United States. Now, I praise the Lord, and I've heard of many other countries that they are sending out missionaries as well. And some of them can get into places even easier than we can as Americans, but that does not negate our responsibility to go. We must lift up our eyes, and we must look on the fields. And as we do that, I found somewhere, I think they say there are at least 68 countries in the world without a single missionary, at least out of the United States. We see the harvest is great. We also see the time is short and laborers are few. You would turn with me back to Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. We see here, as Jesus indicated at the end of John 4:35 there, first he says that at the start, he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months." And then he says, "Look on the fields." Why? Because they are white, all ready to harvest. As mentioned earlier, that now is the time to take part in this. Now is the time to be a laborer in his harvest, to take part in world missions, as there will never be a more appropriate or important time than now to go. As we know, the task will not grow easier over time. It will not become suddenly more simple. The world will not all of a sudden say, "Oh yeah, we want you to bring the gospel all around the world." In fact, from here on, likely it will only become more difficult as the condition of this world grows worse and worse. As the Bible says, the hearts of men will wax worse and worse. The condition of this world will become much more desperate as the hearts of men grow harder. But number three, quickly tonight, I challenge you to pray for laborers. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2 there, as he says, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, I know specifically in this verse, the Lord is requesting, he's telling you to pray that other laborers would go, or pray that laborers would be sent out, that the Lord of the harvest would continue to send out laborers, that the gospel will continue to go forward, and we'll look at that in just a second. But another area I would ask you, it is scriptural, we'll see that, but I ask that you pray for those that are laboring. As a church, you pray for your pastor, you pray for those other men and women who are ministering in your church, you pray for those that are laboring, you pray for the missionaries that you have sent out all around the world. You pray for them as found. We won't read it tonight, but it's 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 3. And go and read that later. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, first three verses in that chapter. Paul gives you a prayer list, if you would, here as he tells them, as he starts off the verse there, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." And then he goes into specific things there. He says, pray for the furtherance of the gospel. Or as I believe the Bible puts it, for the free course of the gospel, that it would be able to be freely preached and be freely taken all throughout the world. Pray for the free course. Pray that those that have been sent and that are going would be able to freely preach where God has put them. And then following that, pray that souls would be saved, as he says, to pray that his word would be glorified in them as it is in you. The way that his word is glorified in you is that you have received it and believed it and known it to be true and called on Christ as Savior. And so he says, pray that others would do this also. And following that, also pray for their safety from the evil, or as the Bible says, those without the faith. There are many without faith that are not simply just without the faith and need Christ. They not only need the faith, but there are many in this world that have truly sold themselves out against the faith. They have sold themselves out to the opposition. Their sole purpose in life really is just to seek to destroy any work of God that they can. So pray for safety. But back in Luke 10 and verse 2 there is, we kind of see more specifically, as I kind of already hinted to, but as I heard another preacher preaching on this passage here in Luke, and he pointed out, you know, as a church, we share our prayer requests with one another. When we want to see God move in something, whether you have a sick loved one or somebody that you want to see come to Christ, whatever it is that you want to see God's hand move in, you ask fellow believers, especially those that you know, as we would maybe term them, prayer warriors. You know that prayer warriors, we know that they pray. You ask them to pray for you in regards to those things. And I even shared prayer requests with you earlier tonight, but we received here in Luke chapter 2 a prayer request from our Lord and Savior. As he points out, first off, that the harvest is great and that the laborers are few. And then he tells you, pray. Pray ye, the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. Kind of brings us then to our last point is kind of there. If you would turn with me to, well, hold on real quick. At Luke chapter 10, then in verse 3, is I again saw another point out here. Is he first tells them in verse 2 to pray for laborers, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. And then in verse 3, he tells them, go your ways, behold, I send you. So also they were the answer to their own prayer request, which kind of, as I was saying, then brings us Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, if you would turn with me quickly there. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The last point tonight is I challenge you and I exhort you and I implore you to enter the harvest. As I asked the question at the start, and I hope you've been considering it somewhat, but will you answer the call to the harvest? I'll clarify here now. I'm not asking you, are you called to the harvest? That's not the question. It's not a matter of whether or not God wants you to do this. It's not a matter of whether or not you are called to the harvest. I believe we see very clearly in Scripture that you are called. And so will you answer this call? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 there, we see two things I want to pull out. But he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. We see kind of one command with two parts to it, if you would, there. That first, as he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. We know that then that is a personal responsibility for every one of us to be that witness. And that really is what we're talking about here. As I challenge you and I ask you if you'll answer the call to the harvest, and I challenge you to enter that harvest, it's simply being the witness he has called you to be. As we often term it then to be that soul winner, to go soul winning. As we know, you can't control exactly, or you can't control how many souls you win to Christ. But I've heard somebody say you can control how many you witness to. Witnessing then needs to become a priority, or soul winning needs to become a priority in our lives and not just a matter of convenience. Hudson Taylor, who is a pioneer missionary to China, once told the story of a friendly young Chinese man who went by the name of Peter. And he and Peter were traveling together on a native junk. It's a flat-bottom sailing vessel with a small cabin on it. And they're traveling from Shanghai to Ningpo. And as they're nearing the port city where Hudson Taylor's planning on preaching and passing out tracts, he goes into the cabin to kind of prepare himself mentally for the task ahead and to look over his material and just be ready when he gets there. And then as he's inside, then he hears a splash and a cry as if somebody had gone overboard. And so he rushes back out to see if he could be of any assistance, assuming there's some danger involved here. And so as he comes out, he doesn't see his friend Peter anywhere. And so he asks the men working on the boat, who seem like nothing's happened, and if they know where Peter's at, if they saw what happened, and they just say, seemingly completely unconcerned, they just say, yeah, he went down over there. So he rushes over to the spot, shouting out to his friend, calling out for him, that he doesn't see him. There's no response to his cries. And he does, however, see some fishermen a little ways off in a smaller fishing boat with a dragnet. And he's calling for them to come and to drag the spot that was indicated. And as he's calling for him, he shouts very specifically, a man is drowning. And their response to him is ve bien, meaning it is not convenient. Hudson Taylor shouts back, don't talk of convenience, quickly come or it'll be too late. And they say, well, how much will you, or well, sorry, they say, we're busy fishing. He says, never mind your fishing, come only at once and I will pay you well. And bear in mind, this is some time ago, but they ask, how much will you give us? And he says, $5 only. Don't stand talking, come without delay. And they say, that's too little. We will not come for less than $30. Hudson Taylor went out to, or told him that he didn't have $30, but he gave him everything he had on hand, which is about $14, and they decided they would do it for the $14. And so they come over to the spot, and the first passing of the net through the water over the spot that was indicated, they bring up Peter's body. But all of Mr. Taylor's efforts in seeking to bring these men over and then trying to revive his friend were for naught, as too much time had been lost, all because those who might have easily saved the man's life were indifferent. They didn't care enough. Hudson Taylor related the story to a large audience of Christians who are shocked by the selfishness and the indifference of these heathen fishermen. However, Mr. Taylor had another point to make as he shared the story. He went on to say, is the body then of so much more value than the soul? We condemn those heathen fishermen. We say they are guilty of the man's death because they could easily have saved him and did not do it. But what of the millions whom we leave to perish and that eternally? What of the plain command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? The story challenges that convenience is not the word to be used when it comes to being the witness that Christ has called every one of us to be. If all we plan to do is to do it when it was convenient or when the church had organized for it to take place, then we could easily find ourselves saying, as the fishermen did, that we're busy. We have something else going on right now. We have something else going on today. It's been suggested in what we really mean when we say we're busy, not just in this area of our life, but in every area. They say that which matters to you, you make time for. That which is important to you, I don't remember exactly how it goes, but something along those lines. But it's been suggested then that what we really mean then when we say we're busy is either one, that we don't see the need for that, we don't see it really as important, or two, that we don't care about that need. As I said earlier, every one of us who's here tonight who is called on Christ as Savior, you recognize your need. And in that, you know what the need of everyone else who is not yet called on Christ as Savior is. You know that there is a need. We've looked at some numbers that show how great of a need there is. And the Lord has brought our attention to it. We know we can no longer claim that we didn't see that need. We didn't know that there was that need out there. So then if we are not, and if you are a faithful witness, and I praise the Lord for that, and I challenge you, encourage you to continue on in that, but if we are not faithful to seek to be a part of fulfilling that need by being the witness He has called us to be, then truly, but sadly, our testimony would have to be number two, and that is that we didn't care about the need. Or at the very least, the easiest that we could let ourselves off is that we didn't care enough. I'm sure if we went around, we'd ask everyone in the room, nobody would say that we want to see somebody else die and spend an eternity in hell. But are we living a life that shows that we care because of the testimony and the witness that we are for Christ? Finishing up very quickly here, the last, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 again. The second part of that command we see is not only as He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And we know that then our personal responsibility, wherever we are, every one of us is to be a witness for Him. But also He goes on, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. We know that both means now at the same time. That right now, at this point, every one of us that is in this room tonight that is called on Christ as Savior has the responsibility, the personal responsibility to be a part in taking the gospel all throughout the world. The Bible says, working with your hands that you may have to give. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Goes on, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I know there are no better tidings that could possibly be brought, sent, or shared than the tidings of the Savior of the world. He who was born of a virgin, who lived that perfectly holy and sinless life and died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of mankind and rose again the third day according to Scriptures, all of that so that man might be redeemed to God. There is no better message we can share than that. So every one of us should be willing to pray Isaiah's prayer as he says, here am I, send me. I believe God is still asking the same question He asked in Isaiah 6:8, whom shall I send and who will go for us? What is your response to that question? A lot of this and kind of the focus has been a little bit of a full-time ministry of sorts. If God has called you to go to another place or another state or a foreign land to serve in the ministry full time, then you should be willing to do that. You should be willing to say, here am I, Lord, send me. But also, if He's called you just to be a faithful church member here in Indianapolis, Indiana, if He's called you to be faithful here, then you should still just as much be willing to say, here am I, Lord, and send me to my neighbors and my co-workers and the friends that I have that have not yet called on Christ as Savior. Here am I, Lord, send me. Let me be a laborer in your harvest. And if you are willing to pray that, and you will pray that, then I guarantee you He will use you in this harvest. He wants every one of us to be involved in this task. As I said earlier, the enemy of this harvest is short-sightedness. In fact, that Jesus said to lift up your eyes shows us how easy it is for us to become distracted by the temporal things of this world, whether it be a sinful or a vain pursuit, or it be a care of this life, we need to place back into God's hands. We need to diligently lift up our eyes from these things and place them on which will matter for eternity here. Every one of us may be guilty of at times being so absorbed in our own personal circumstances that we at that moment fail to see the harvest as Jesus saw it. Might need to ask ourselves then, where is my focus? Am I being short-sighted, or have I lifted up my eyes to really see the harvest? Do I share Christ's burden for a lost and dying world? I would challenge you today to start living for eternity rather than tomorrow. And more importantly, to make God's values your values. And God values nothing more in this world than the souls of men and women. As I said at the start, as a child of God, your number one priority in life is to honor and to glorify him with your life, to glorify him with your body and your spirit is what you have been bought for. Knowing that, then we also know that this is the primary way, this is the number one way in which we glorify God in the world around us. It's by lifting up Christ to all men. It's by being the witness he has called us to be. John chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." I'll share a story with you and we're done. There's a young man from my home church many years ago now, but a young man, a successful businessman, sat in a missions conference in his church, and he was listening to the missionary plead with God's people to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. And the missionary, I believe, gave some challenge of sorts to pray that maybe even God would speak to somebody in that service. And so this young man goes to the altar and he began praying that God would speak to somebody in that service. That God would call somebody in that service to go to the great and needy fields of the world. As he began praying this prayer, a question came to his mind and heart: well, what about you? And I spoke with this man and he told me in his younger years, before this time, he had even longed to be a missionary. He desired to, but he never felt that he was capable of it. He never felt he would be adequate. He told me he'd look around the auditorium and he'd point out to the Lord in his mind, Lord, they'd be great serving on that field, or he'd be great serving in this way, but never, because he didn't think he could do it, never really surrendering to whatever it is God might have for him to do. And so he began again to pray that the Lord would speak to somebody else in that service, that the Lord would call somebody else to the great and needy fields of the world. But as he began praying the second time again, he found himself unable to continue praying as the question hung heavy in his heart: what about you? So he concluded he'd never be able to pray that prayer again, as I believe every one of us should be faithful to continually pray. He believed he'd never be able to continue praying that until he answered that call himself. And so he told the Lord, "If you want me, I'll go at any cost. I'll go wherever you send me." He ultimately ended up selling his business and became a missionary to Africa. And he and his wife went on to start 37 churches. And sometimes people are afraid to pray, "Here am I, send me," because they're afraid that God might exact too much from them, or they'll be called upon to sacrifice more than they're willing to give. Bear in mind all that Christ gave for you. What are you willing to give back to him? They're afraid to pray, "Here am I, send me," because what if God actually decided to send them? Sometimes it might be a lot easier to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth other laborers, and it is to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." We should be willing to pray both and faithful to pray both. As we close, I ask you last time, will you answer this call to the harvest? What about you? Where is your focus at this evening? Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for your goodness. I thank you most of all for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray we'd never take that for granted, but in that constantly be reminded of the task that you've given us, to be the faithful witness you've called us to be. Lord, that we'd be faithful in praying for laborers, that we'd be faithful to go where you would have us to go. Lord, if there are any here tonight that you are calling to go to a foreign field or to start a church elsewhere in the States, Lord, or just to surrender their lives to whatever it is you'd have them to do, Lord, I do pray that they would answer that call tonight. But then every one of us, that we would determine to be the more faithful witness that you would have us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.